All right. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2.
1 Corinthians
chapter 2. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for putting it into our heart to want to know your word and to that it's important to us, Father, by your Spirit that we be correct and that we don't just cling to things that we assume to be true. Father, I thank you for putting that Spirit within us, Lord, and I thank you for the fellowship that we have here that we can discuss things with each other and with confidence that all the brethren that you have given to be here together are proficient in your word, Father. We just praise you for that. And we pray, Father, that you would use your word in our hearts as you teach it to us, to your glory, in our lives, in our service, in the things we do and the things we abstain from. Father, that your word and your Spirit would be paramount in our hearts and minds always. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. Let's read. We've been in this passage for a couple of weeks now. It's beginning in verse 6. And just read down three verses here. Paul says, "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." All right, now we have, as I say, been in this passage now for a couple of weeks. We basically took a week on verse 6 and last week on verse 7. And Paul is now cleared away, or at least begun to clear away, some of the error that the Corinthians have been getting involved in. He now begins to replace that wisdom of the world that he's been telling them not to adhere to. He now begins to replace that with the wisdom of God. And when he does that, he says that this wisdom that we speak among them that are perfect is in the form of a mystery in verse 7. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So when Paul wants to bring these Corinthians along in truth, having brought them out of the error or begun to kind of pull them out of the error that they were in, and he wants to give them some wisdom. And the wisdom that he wants to give them is this mystery, this hidden wisdom. And we talked about that last week, how that the mystery we saw is hidden wisdom because it was not revealed in time past. So the prophets didn't speak about it. No one knew about it during Matthew and Mark and Luke and John in the early part of the book of Acts. They were not working this mystery program, this mystery wisdom of God. It was not until Paul that the mystery was revealed. And yet, it was ordained of God, as Paul says there at the end of verse 7, before the world. So God designed this plan, this mystery, before the world, and then kept it secret since the world began, and then revealed it in due time to the Apostle Paul. We saw all that last week. And he says that, again, at the end of verse 7, God ordained this hidden wisdom before the world unto our glory. So this mystery has something to do with our glory. Now, To get who the hour is there, look in Colossians with me. The book of Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And chapter 1. Because our glory there is not just talking about the glory of the people of God in general. Again, we're talking about a mystery, the hidden wisdom. And it is critically important that we keep, understand, acknowledge, as Paul says, acknowledge the mystery. Keep that distinction between prophecy and the mystery, and what was spoken before and what was hid before, what was the revealed wisdom of God in time past and what was the hidden wisdom of God. It is the revealed will of God through all the Bible that His people share in his glory, that He's going to honor and exalt His people. From Adam, when he put Adam here, He gave him dominion over all things. And when He began that seed line of the woman, it was with the promise that those people, Israel, the seed of Abraham, would be glorified. So this mystery that God ordained before the world unto our glory is something different. Something different than that, and our is the difference. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, Paul writes, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now that's who he's writing to in 1 Corinthians. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now who's the you? Well, it's his body, the church. Who's that? Verse 26. This dispensation, even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. So who is the hour? It's the body of Christ. It's his saints. Verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory. That's what we're talking about. Ordained before the world unto our glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery among who? Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So when Paul says that this mystery was ordained of God before the world unto our glory, that's who he's talking to. Gentiles, to Gentile glory. And not just to Gentiles, not to all Gentiles, but to certain Gentiles, that is, the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ is made up of both Jew and Gentile. But this is primarily a Gentile dispensation. This word in time past, when someone who was a non-Jewish person wanted to be saved, you read through your Bible and through all of it, through the early book of Acts from the beginning, or from Abraham, if someone who was a non-Jewish person wanted to be saved, they had to be saved through that nation of Israel. They had to come God's way as it was revealed in that nation and in that covenant of the law that he gave to that nation. Today, the way of salvation is that the salvation of God is among the Gentiles. Amen. And today, if a Jewish person wants to get saved, they have to come and be saved as the Gentiles are saved. This is a Gentile dispensation. Doesn't mean that Jews can't come in. The whole idea of the body of Christ is that of twain, He made one body, Jew and Gentile. So you need Jew and Gentile to make the body. The body doesn't exist without both. But the way of salvation now is not the way of Israel. John chapter 4, the Lord told a Samaritan woman that salvation was of the Jews. And that's how it was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's not true today. Salvation, if anybody wants to get saved today, they need to come by this global gospel of the Apostle Paul. He says, in time past, in Acts 17, God closed his eyes. He winked at the ignorance of the Gentiles. But now, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So this is a global gospel now. It's not confined to the nation of Israel. And it is primarily a Gentile dispensation. So when Paul says that God has ordained this mystery before the world unto our glory, that's who he's talking about, to the Gentiles' glory. In the passage we just read there in Colossians chapter 1, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not just talking about the Spirit of Christ indwelling people. That's no mystery. That God would dwell in his people and walk in them and be their God and they would be his people. That's prophesied, that God would dwell inside of his people. The mystery, the hope of glory, is Jesus Christ in you, Gentiles. He's your hope of glory, not just Israel's. So this mystery ordained before the world unto our glory is talking about some glory that's going to come to the body of Christ, the Gentiles. And it says in verse 8, back in our passage, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8, that this mystery that God ordained before the world unto our glory, none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So we've been talking about the princes of this world. He mentions them in verse 6. It's not what we have is not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. And he says, we've got the wisdom of God, and the princes of this world didn't know this, didn't have this understanding. Why? Because it's hidden wisdom. It's hid. Here, look in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. See, this is not something that was hid in between the lines of prophecy in the Old Testament scriptures. It's not just something that God didn't say directly. He didn't say anything about this. Ephesians chapter 3. Boy, all right, let's get this a decent chunk of this. Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. See, people see that verse and they say, see, it wasn't made known in time past as it is now revealed. But we've already seen how many verses now. We understand what Paul is saying here. He's not saying it was revealed in some veiled form back there and now it's revealed differently. He's saying it wasn't revealed in time past as it is now being revealed. Before it wasn't, now it is. We've seen enough other verses to understand that. It's now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, what? That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So that unsearchable riches of Christ, that's a reference to the Scriptures and the fact that you cannot find, you can't search the Scriptures and find this hidden wisdom. That's why it's hidden. Unsearchable riches. Now we're talking about the riches of Christ, right? What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? Christ in you, Gentiles, the hope of glory. So, to make the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, verse 9, lost it there for a second, verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world, watch it now, hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this is not something that was hid in the Scriptures. This is something that was hid in God. He ordained it from before the foundation of the world, and he kept it to himself. He had it locked up within himself. And what God shuts, no one can open, right? He had this secret tucked away in his own will from since the world began. We keep seeing that over and over. From the beginning of the world, it's been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So that's what Paul's talking about in our passage, that the princes of this world, and that's who he's talking about, and you notice here, he calls them principalities and powers in heavenly places. And we saw last time, or the time before that, when we talked about the princes of this world, here in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul calls them spiritual wickedness, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. They're the same folks, and we'll talk some about that. The same angels we're talking about here. And he says that it's given to him, to Paul, to make all men see, and to the intent that now unto the angels, to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And you notice that word now in verse 10 at the beginning there. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And that's what we're talking about. The wisdom of God that Paul's trying to bring these Corinthians. And Paul here, he says that wisdom of God is manifold. There are many parts and facets to it. Some of those parts God had revealed, and some he hadn't. When he reached down, the Lord Jesus Christ did, from heaven's glory and saved the Apostle Paul, he unfolded that hidden wisdom, and he revealed it to Paul and through Paul to all men and to angels, to the princes of this world, might be known to the angels, principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church, that's you and me, the manifold wisdom of God. So as you and I get together and discuss these things, and as we live these grace truths, mystery truths in our lives. The angels learn, they observe, and they learn about this manifold wisdom of God and how grace works and how it is that God could save a bunch of cast-off Gentiles and save them not by any righteousness of their own, but completely, entirely by His grace. The angels are learning about the manifold wisdom of God through us, verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you go, before the foundation of the world again. It's the eternal purpose of God. Now, back in our passage, in 1 Corinthians 2, again in verse 8, this wisdom, which none, 1 Corinthians 2, 8, none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what Paul is saying here, it's obvious what he's saying, that if Satan and his angels had known the mystery, they wouldn't have crucified Christ. Now, look, that verse is not saying that the governmental powers of this earth, Pilate and whoever else was involved there, if they only knew that Jesus was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified Him. Number one, this isn't talking about physical human powers here. This is talking about the princes of this world, the same principalities and powers in heavenly places that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 3, who didn't know this stuff before, and now they're learning about it. And that Jesus would be the Christ is the subject of all prophecy. That Jesus would be the Christ is not a mystery. It was not a mystery that this Jesus was Christ. All prophecy pointed to that fact, to Him. That's not, this verse is saying that Satan, now look, Satan knew who Jesus was. That's why he crucified Him. But if he had known the mystery, if he had known this, what God is doing today and what God actually did, all that God accomplished through that cross, he never would have done it. Satan never would have done it. He wouldn't have crucified Christ. See, God had a purpose, the eternal purpose of God in Christ Jesus. And it began with that cross. The fulfillment of it began with that cross. And it was God's purpose that He would do some things through that cross that Satan had no idea He was going to do. Now, boy, I'll tell you what, to get an idea of what we're talking about here, you see at the end of verse 8, who wouldn't they have crucified? They would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We're talking about something that God ordained before the world unto our glory. So this passage, it's all about glory. Now, what does that mean? Well, come over to James and chapter 2. Book of James, chapter 2. That title, the Lord of Glory, it's only used twice in our passage and here in James chapter 2. And James gives you an idea of what that title has to do with. Here in James chapter 2, he writes, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of Glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? That whole idea there, and as the passage goes on, is not to have respect of persons. And the basis on which James builds that argument is that the one you serve is the Lord of glory. That is, he is above all position and place. Therefore, it is totally inappropriate for a servant of the Lord of glory to have respect of some lesser person, no matter how great he may seem in our eyes. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of all of that. That gay clothing and the ring and the goodly apparel, that's glory. Wealth, power, status, all of that. Jesus Christ is the Lord of glory. In other words, he's the most high. He's the most high. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 14. The Lord of glory is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ designating him as being far above all things. He is the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14. Now we're back to these the princes of this world here in this passage in verse 12. Isaiah says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now what that passage is doing, that passage is laying out Satan's wise plan to overthrow the government and the authority of God. And God says that, remember a little bit earlier in 1 Corinthians, that among the things that were destroyed by Calvary, principalities and powers, sin, death, he destroyed all of that, that wisdom of this world. God hath destroyed the wisdom of this world by that cross, the wisdom of the princes of this world. There it is, right there, that Satan, Lucifer, wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be the Lord of glory. He would, now, the Most High, come with me to Genesis chapter 14. What does that mean? Genesis chapter 14. Last week we saw in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord says when he comes back on the throne of his glory, he's going to gather all nations, now coming back of course to the earth, he's going to gather all nations, he's going to separate them one from the other as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats, set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left, and say to them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And from the foundation of the world, the revealed wisdom of God has been God's plan to take back the authority and the principalities and powers of this earth. God has been laying out His plan, carrying out His plan, working His plan to take back the government of the earth from the prince of this world, from Lucifer. But look here, Genesis chapter 14, this is Abraham, and he's come back from the slaughter of the kings, and he's rescued Lot. And verse 17, Genesis 14, 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, I love that, and of the kings that were with him in the valley of Sheba, which is the king's dale, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. So there that is again. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Paul said, if they'd known this mystery, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. He's the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him. Melchizedek blessed Abram. And said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. So the Most High God there, Melchizedek, defines what that means for us when he says that Abraham is going to be blessed of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. The Lord God, we all understand that God is God of heaven and earth, right? And He rules all things, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? God is the possessor of heaven and earth. But God has delivered the rulership, the government of that universe of heaven and earth to Lucifer. Lucifer took that power, and he fell. He was perfect in all of his ways until iniquity was found in him. And he rebelled against God. So now, all of heaven and earth is in rebellion against God. And from the beginning of the world, through your Bible, God is revealing His plan to take back the government of the earth. What Satan didn't know is that God also had a plan, not just to take back the governments of the earth, but to take back all principality and power. The principality and power in heavenly places. The Bible doesn't talk about God's plan to do anything about that until we come to Paul. And Lucifer, what he had at stake when he crucified the Lord of glory, the stakes for him were a piece of his power. Even if he lost, now his purpose was to get Christ to sin, and he had his minions surround him at that cross and just bombard him with temptation to drop his faithfulness and his standing faithful to God. But he could, even if he couldn't do that, what was at stake? All that was at stake for Lucifer was the government of this world. Come over to Luke chapter 4. See, what he didn't know is that there was a lot more at stake than that. All his power. All. If he lost, he was setting himself up for absolute, utter, total destruction. He didn't know what was at stake. If he did, he wouldn't have done what he did. He would not have crucified Christ. He would not have crucified Christ if he knew what all was at stake. Luke chapter 4. This is Satan tempting the Lord in the wilderness. In verse 5, the devil, Luke 4, 5, taking him up to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered, that's glory, that's what we're talking about. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. See, there's Satan's, he's laying his cards out on the table here. This is the stakes. He's pushing, he's all in. All the kingdoms of the world, he's willing to give to Christ. Satan's kingdom is much larger than all the kingdoms of this world. Not only is it larger geographically, it's higher. Because the governments of the heavens are higher than the governments of the earth. Come over to Colossians again, chapter 1. And what are we talking about, the governments of the heaven? Colossians. Chapter 1. In Daniel, Daniel says that Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn something. He's going to learn that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. Not just that God is sovereign and has all things in his hand and in his control, but the heavens rule over the affairs of men. And there are princes of this world, as we've been seeing, and there are principalities and powers in heavenly places. And God says that the heaven is higher than the earth. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And that's not just talking again about geographically, that the heavens are higher than the earth. That's talking about this glory. This glory that God ordained for you before the world was, kept it secret from the foundation of the world, and revealed it to and through the Apostle Paul. Colossians chapter 1. God the Father, in verse 12, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So we saw in Matthew chapter 25 that when the Lord comes back, he's going to gather all the nations, and he's going to say to some, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world is the government of the earth. That nation of Israel is going to rule as the head of the nations over this world. This kingdom, God has delivered us from the power, that is the kingdom, the power of darkness, Satan's kingdom, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now what kingdom are we talking about here? In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that firstborn, we're back to the Lord of glory again. He has that firstborn is the top position. That's a statement and a title of place and of position. It's that Most High. The Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn. He gets the inheritance. The firstborn of who? Every creature. What do you mean? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So what did we just read in Genesis chapter 14? Blessed be the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. See, it's not just the earth. Heaven is at stake here. And the kingdom of his dear son is not just that earthly kingdom. There's more now. He's the firstborn of every creature. By him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. So what are we talking about? What is Paul talking about when he says all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible? What's in heaven and earth, visible and invisible? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So that heaven and earth, you see what's in heaven and earth there? Visible and invisible? There are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven and earth. Paul says Jesus Christ created them all. He created all of those angels out there. He created all the positions of authority and power here on the earth. The authorities and the powers and the principalities and the dominions, the borders, the regions, the realms and spheres of authority that we see and know here on the earth, those things exist in the heavenly places as well. It's not just here on the earth where there are borders and regions, dominions. Heaven is divided into sections, into regions, into borders, into principalities, dominions. And there are rulers over those dominions and principalities and those regions. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn of every creature. Now, that doesn't mean he was born first. The Lord Jesus Christ wasn't born until 4,000 years after this world started. A lot of people were born before him. And it's not talking about his eternality, because he wasn't born in eternity either. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Most High. He has that name above every name, that everything in heaven and earth and things under the earth are going to bow to him, and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, he's the Lord of glory. He's the Most High. The Lord Jesus Christ is the possessor of heaven and earth. Lucifer didn't understand what was at stake. Come over to Ezekiel. Lucifer was willing to bet the world. If he had lost, which he did, he didn't have everything at stake. Ezekiel chapter 28. At least he didn't think he did. What he didn't know was that there was going to be this thing, this Gentile thing called the body of Christ, and that God had a purpose for its glory, just like he had a purpose for Israel's glory. He had a purpose for the glory of the body of Christ that didn't have to do with that earthly kingdom. doesn't have to do with that kingdom where the Lord's going to say, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What the Lord has prepared for you, he prepared before the foundation of the world. And what comes before the foundation of the world? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. See, God's purpose for you and for me is a heavenly purpose and glory. God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ezekiel chapter 28. We looked at Isaiah 14, and that's one passage about, a very clear passage about Satan. This passage in Ezekiel 28 is another. In verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. See, Satan's got some wisdom, the wisdom of the princes of this world. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he lists all those stones there. The workmanship of thy tabrets and pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. That's what he said in Luke chapter 4. All this power is delivered unto me. He's the anointed cherub. He's above it all, and God put him there. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So here's Satan, Lucifer. He's above. He's far above all. He's the anointed cherub that covers. And he sees that as his rightful position. Far above all. When God put Adam here, Satan said, whoa, wait a minute. What are we doing here? And he went in there and he took care of that. So God made a promise about this seed of the woman. And Satan starts going after that. And you follow that through the Bible. And Satan's attempt over and over again, successful most of the time, to corrupt that seed in one way or another. Physically, spiritually, any other way he could, until it came down to Christ. He couldn't corrupt Christ. But see, what was at stake there was what he got from Adam. See, Christ is the last Adam. He's the second man. He came to get back what Adam lost. He came to take back the earth. Satan didn't know that God had a secret. Look earlier in this chapter. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of God. Who are we talking about here? That's Satan, and it's particularly Antichrist in the first part of this passage, and it's Lucifer specifically after verse 11. But it's talking to the same, it's one way or the other. He's the power behind the Antichrist. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. And though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, and we read that about Lucifer back in Isaiah 14, lifted up his heart to God. Look at verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret they can hide from thee. See, can't hide nothing from Satan. Can't hide nothing. He's too smart for that. There is no secret they can hide from you. But God had a secret.
Yes, he did.
And he kept it hid. And Lucifer had no idea. None. He was absolutely, utterly, totally destroyed by what he did by crucifying the Lord of glory, because he didn't know that through that cross, it wasn't just the earth. All creation was involved there when the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. He was winning back everything. See, Satan had part of his wealth out there on the table. God had it all out there. It was all in Christ. And of course, the Lord's plan that he didn't tell Satan about was successful. He achieved his goal, and the Lord is now the Lord of glory, the Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. Not just the earth, possessor of heaven and earth. And Satan, Lucifer, the princes of this world, are absolutely, completely, utterly, totally destroyed. There's nothing left. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Where is God has made these foolish, these wise plans of the princes of this world? The wisdom that we want to have is this. The hidden wisdom that's not hidden anymore. The wisdom that you want is the wisdom of God, because everything else comes to naught. I am so far over my time. Do you have a question?
Yeah. I just have a comment. I wonder, and not making light of it at all, but at the crucifixion, if after the crucifixion Satan didn't have some kind of inkling that how could I have done, you know, that God had allowed that to happen. That there had to be something to it. I mean, he had to, you know, well, he was that wise, he had to know.
See, the thing, yeah, the thing about that, it's a good point, but the thing about that is he didn't figure it out at that time, because all prophecy pointed to that crucified Christ.
No, but I mean
Christ.
Afterwards, he had to think, you know, yeah. There had to be some kind of inkling that. Oops.
Yeah, it's a kind of age-old question. What was he thinking?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Did he really think he was going to win? Did he just, you know, I'm going down in flames and I'm going to do the most damage I can on the way down? Was that the plan? Myself, I think he thought he was going to win, and I think he still thinks he's going to win.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. Sin makes you mad.
Yes.
That creature that was perfect in wisdom, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, is a raving lunatic. He is absolutely insane with sin. I think he thinks he can still win. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, Brady.
I think about that him being the anointed cherubim. I would think about Isaiah 54 and 16. It said, behold, I've created the smith of blows and the coals and the fire, and I've created the waste of the destroyer. Even though everything he creates, the weapons that he forms up, God's still in charge. He still can't win, and he foolish to think he can. It was predicted way back then that he wasn't going to win all the weapons of destruction. That all the saints of God won't be even let you bother. And if you got faith in him, then it couldn't even harm you with it.
Yeah.
So he still thinks he can win. What is it? That's foolish.
Yeah. that's darkness and foolishness of sin.
Right.
And God has made foolish the wisdom of this world. Yeah.
Yes,
yeah,
yes.
Pete.
Well, I guess it leads into my question. We know God creates. Satan is a created being.
Yes.
There tells he creates havoc, but he doesn't create like God creates, which leads to the question, what about this issue of aliens? And I understand that there were the angels that were stuck with the sons of man or whatever, and supposedly those are all dead.
Mm-hmm. You're asking me about aliens?
Yeah,
about aliens. Flying saucers and that kind of thing?
Well, I know personally the saucers are probably just billion-dollar machines that governments have been put together.
Yeah, I have no idea about such things, brother.
In terms of the being.
There are absolutely, is there life on other planets? Absolutely there is. It's angelic. It was there before man was created, and the Bible talks all about it. The Bible is very clear that there is life throughout this universe. It's not what people picture it as, kind of humanoid kind of things. There is angelic. This universe is teeming with life. Are they coming here and appearing to people and that kind of thing? I would say no. If someone is abducted by an alien or says that they are or sees an alien or whatever it is, people sincerely believe. I would say that they were that they somehow misperceived what happened there. I would not say that was an angel that came and took them or did whatever it is. I do not believe that.
But we are affected by those angels.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah, Tim.
But doesn't it say that in the Old Testament, the prophets, especially Daniel and some of the other prophets, talk about seeing talons of lead flying through the air? I mean, it talked about that.
Yes.
To and fro,
Right. Yeah, there are a lot of right, and most of that is angelic activity. I understand that there are a lot of passages in the Bible, and Ezekiel is a great one, in the first couple chapters that people look at and say there's a description of a alien craft or a flying saucer, ancient aliens, and all of that kind of thing. I think if you read the passages for what they say, rather than kind of trying to read into them as people do, then it's clear that those are angels, that it's angelic activity or divine activity in the case of Ezekiel, that he sees the glory of God and these angels with the wheels and all of this crazy. I mean, he has just a crazy vision of some things that are very real and that exist around the throne of God. But that would not be alien life forms from other planets the way that generally people think about aliens. That's how I understand it. It's how I, when I read the scripture, it seems clear to me that. But there's life all through the universe, absolutely. Guess who it's going to be out in the future? It's that purpose for you and me and that glory. It's a heavenly one. It's not an earthly one. And you and I are going to be the inhabitants of the universe out there one day. Yeah, Joe. Yeah, Joe.
I was thinking, going back to Satan thinking he's going to win and all that. I think like all of your people of power and some billionaires and stuff. If they get saved, they don't get saved until they're on their deathbed, and they're shocked that they have a heart attack or something. What I mean? Because they think that they're in hell.
Yeah.
Like you said, money, riches, all that does make you blind to. It hardens your heart.
Yeah, yeah. It makes you self-sufficient and hides your need. Yeah. All right. Did you have something, Lewis? All right, what you got?
Yeah, I just got a comment. And it's going back to a passage that you read to us in Ephesians 3 and 5.
Mm-hmm.
And the main word I want to focus on in this passage is the word revealed. And it just takes me back to my days of when I was in the Baptist church, how the pastor used to always say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed.
There you go. Very true.
That's
very
true.
Oh, sure. Yeah, it is. Now, if you're talking about Paul's epistles, now you're talking about something else. But the Old Testament and the New Testament, that is absolutely the relationship between them. Yeah. And Paul's epistles are part of the New Testament, but when you talk about the New Testament in that context, you're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Hebrews through Revelation.
But I'm quite sure he was talking about the entire...
Sure, of course, of course.
Okay.
And
okay.
Got to keep that division, that's right. Yeah, Nicole.
Can you help me understand what he just said? What you're saying?
Sure, there are a lot of truths that come out in the New Testament that are veiled in the Old. Paul talks about that. A lot of types and pictures in the Old Testament that give kind of what Hebrews 10 calls shadows of the truth. Then when you get into the New Testament and Jesus Christ, He is the revelation. He's the substance that casts those shadows. So it's like walking around and all you see are shadows, and you got kind of a fuzzy general idea of what it is, but you can't really see it. And then all of a sudden, the person who cast that shadow comes out, and now you can see him clearly. That's the relationship of the Old Testament to the New, and vice versa. How did you put it? The New Testament is concealed in the Old, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New. It's a good way to say it, as I've heard.
But yeah. I think what she's trying to understand is that when you say Old Testament and New Testament, you're talking about Old Testament to Israel and New Testament to Israel.
Right. Right.
Not the mystery.
Right. Right.
It's Old Testament to Israel, New Testament to Israel.
Mystery is not a part of it. Right.
Old Testament was concealed and New Testament revealed to Israel.
Right.
Concerning Israel.
Got to keep them divisions. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. All right. I am way done. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.